Morning, everybody. We were just joking in the mini lighthouse room about how funny it'd be if my mic was on. I just checked and it was, but thankfully Alistair had me muted, so you didn't get all that with you as well. Let's just pray again as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for your word. Thank you that you give us life. Thank you that your word gives us life. And we do pray, Lord, that you'd satisfy us this morning with yourself, with your words. Lord, that we might be filled up with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. Well, as Paul said, we're starting the new summer series in the I Am sayings of Jesus in John's Gospel over the next few weeks. And as with any book of the Bible, it's good, isn't it, to think about why the book has been written, what is God's purpose in inspiring the author by his Spirit to write this for us. Not always, but sometimes God tells us really clearly what that purpose is. And that's the case with John's Gospel. John tells us at the end exactly why he's written this. So we'll just go there briefly. I think it'll be on the screen, but this is John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. So John says this is why he's written it. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe, and that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, you could be thinking, oh, well, I'm already a Christian here. If you're a Christian here this morning, I can just switch off now. I already believe in Jesus. Well, don't switch off, because belief, we know, isn't just something we do once, is it? It's something that we keep on doing. We keep on believing. Belief is something that God wants to grow in us as Christians, even here this morning. Belief is something that God wants to strengthen in us by his Spirit. So we should be praying expectantly for God to do that in us over these next few weeks, especially as we're in John's Gospel, which is written exactly for that purpose, to strengthen our faith. Or if you're not a Christian, to bring you to that belief in Jesus for the first time. And that believing in Jesus is not an end in itself, is it? It's by believing that we have life in Jesus' name. Jesus is all about life, life to the full, a satisfying life. We're going to see more about that today as well. So that's John's purpose, God's purpose for this book. So just bear that in mind as we go through today, but also through the series over the next few weeks. And the signs that John says he has written down for us, those are Jesus' miracles. Often John kind of records a sign, a miracle of Jesus, and then he'll have Jesus explaining that sign, that miracle to us. And so today we've actually jumped in straight to the explanation of the signs. So just briefly, and we're not going to read them out, but the signs that Jesus is talking about today were at the start of chapter 6. Firstly, it's the very well-known one, Jesus feeding the 5,000 with bread. We're going to head to the picnic later on. We will pray, certainly give thanks for the food, but you might want to go to M&S on the way. But this amazing miracle, wasn't it? Because it was a one-off. It was a one-off. Jesus' amazing miracle that actually led the crowd to wonder, well, could this be the prophet like Moses who had been promised in Deuteronomy? And the huge Old Testament rescue that's in the background to all of this is the Exodus. And especially the part of it when God provided the manna, the bread from heaven, for the Israelites in the desert, in the wilderness, having rescued them from Egypt. And to make the link to the Exodus even stronger and bigger, straight after that sign, Jesus performs another one, which is him going out to his disciples. They're on the lake, in the boat, in a storm, and Jesus walks on water. And as he reaches them, he immediately takes them safely, rescues them safely to shore. And again, there, we're supposed to be thinking, Exodus. Here is God himself with complete mastery over his creation. First with the miraculous provision of bread, and then his mastery over the sea. But as we pick up in verse 26, have a look down there. If your Bibles are closed, it's worth opening up again. Some verses will be on the screen like this, but not most of them. So it's page 1070 in your Bibles. Verse 26, it seems like the crowd have not understood the sign. They don't really get who Jesus is and just how big the rescue is that he has come to bring. So the first heading for us to remember this morning is this. Don't miss the sign. Jesus gives food for eternal life. Believe. Don't miss the sign. Jesus gives food for eternal life. Believe. And as we go through these little sections of the passage, you'll kind of see this repetition of, we start off with the unbelief of the crowd. And then Jesus kind of lovingly reveals who he is to them and also just the nature of his rescue to them as well. And then it's followed with a call to believe or to look on Jesus or to come to Jesus, all meaning the same thing. So here Jesus responds to the crowd. He says, he doesn't really answer their question. They're asking, well, how did you get here? Because of he's walked out. He didn't take a boat. He walked out to his disciples on the lake. But Jesus, he doesn't really answer their question. Instead, he exposes their true motives for following after him. He exposes the crowd's unbelief. He says this, verse 26. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." See, they'd seen the sign, but they'd not understood it. They'd failed to see that the sign pointed to the fact that Jesus was God himself in the flesh, coming to bring this huge Exodus-like rescue. Actually, if you go back to the Exodus, it's in chapter 16. We won't turn there now, but actually the whole point of God providing manna and their tummies, their bellies being full, was so that they might know, so they might know the Lord their God. It was God's way of revealing himself to them, bringing them into relationship with him. But the crowd have not got this. See, they're looking for their material needs to be met only. They're looking for their next meal. They want more bread. Jesus is saying, I've come for so much more than that. Well, next, Jesus says something quite shocking, because basically he says that he's even more important than food, the most basic necessity in life. Have a look down at verse 27, what Jesus says to them. He says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Now, I had to really check myself when I've preached on this passage or something similar in the past, but it was over in Uganda in a seminary there. It was a great experience. It was a part of a Bible college trip that a group of us went out on. But I was preaching something similar to this, saying basically we need Jesus more than we need food. And I was very aware that for me, I'm used to having food available. Food has been easy to come by. I can't really remember a point in my life where I've not had access to food. Maybe times when we've not been able to afford the best food, you know, but we've never gone without the basics. So in a way, I probably undervalue food. I take God's provision of bread, daily bread, for granted. But preaching in a country where food shortage, or at least shortage in the raw materials to cook the food, and could be a real daily struggle. I had to think, am I really going to say this? Do I mean this? Is God's word saying, is Jesus saying, you need me more than you need food? Don't work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And Jesus is saying that. It's shocking. He is saying that. We need Jesus more than we need food. Physical food will perish and spoil. And actually, even if we eat the best kind of food, even if we do regularly go to M&S and purchase all their nice salads and fish and everything else there is to offer, we're still going to die. It's not food that endures to eternal life. But the food that Jesus gives endures to eternal life. Jesus is going to spell that out even more to us as we go through. But just to challenge us now, is that what we really believe? Do we live like we need Jesus more than anything else, even food itself? Or perhaps moving on to other things that we might say are necessities, do we need Jesus more than a good pension or a healthy bank balance or that holiday that keeps getting cancelled because of COVID? Maybe that's a bad example. No one wants to go to an airport at the moment, do they? But whatever it is that we might tend to focus on, Jesus says, I'm more important than that. You need me more than anything else. Because what Jesus has to give us leads to eternal life. We're going to see what eternal life is as we go through. So maybe as your pangs of hunger hit after the service today and we head across to the park for the picnic, even as you're tucking into your picnic, give thanks to God for his provision. But also think, I need Jesus even more than this food in my hands. And the reason that Jesus says that he can give us this is verse 27, is because it's on him that God the Father has set his seal. All the way through this passage, it's God the Father who has sent Jesus. And Jesus keeps pointing to God the Father as to sort of verify who he is and the rescue that he is bringing. Well, we end again with the kind of the call to believe in verse 29. And Jesus kind of corrects the crowd, I think, here, because they start asking a question about how they work for this food that endures to eternal life. But of course, this is a gift. Jesus said he's going to give it. Life from Jesus is only through belief in him whom God has sent. And it's called a work of faith. But actually, as we're going to see, that faith is something that God gives. It's God's work of faith in us. So let's just go to the next thing to remember this morning. This is moving on to verses 30 to 35 now. Again, don't miss the sign. Jesus is the bread of life who truly satisfies. Come. And again, we go through this cycle. We start with unbelief in verse 30. The crowd, they're demanding another sign that they might believe. But Jesus has already given them the signs, the huge ones. He's fed the crowd. He's walked on water. But the crowd, they haven't made the connection. They've not seen that Jesus is God himself bringing this Exodus-like rescue to them. Actually, the crowd, they in verse 31, they even bring up the Exodus themselves. In demanding another sign, they point back to the time in the Exodus where their fathers were fed bread from heaven. And so they're kind of demanding from Jesus a similar kind of miracle. But of course, Jesus has already done it. He's already shown them who he is and the rescue he's bringing. But they've just not understood it. There's unbelief in the crowd. And as you go through it, also verse 32, it also seems like they'd ended up giving Moses center stage, actually, for that provision in the wilderness of bread. And so Jesus sort of corrects them, saying, no, actually, it was God the Father giving you that through Moses. And verse 32, Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you, so present tense, my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, Jesus is saying, yeah, that was a miraculous provision. That was an amazing rescue there in the wilderness. But God's now doing something even bigger and better than that manna in the wilderness. Jesus is building up to his big statement. He's saying the bread that God now gives from heaven is the true bread. The provision in the Exodus, yeah, that was great, but it always pointed forwards to something bigger and better that God would do in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus, he's got the crowd's attention now. Has he got yours? Because they say, don't they, verse 34, they say, "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Well, of course they say that. This bread gives life. And not just to Israel, but did you notice? Life to the world. Of course they want it. Imagine the advertisement campaign for that new type of bread. Imagine the queues outside. I keep mentioning M&S, so it's the closest supermarket, to be fair. You know, queues outside Aldi. So queuing up to buy that kind of bread that gives life. Well, everyone would be there, wouldn't they? Much more than the Boxing Day style sales. People would be camping out for weeks to get that bread. "Sir, give us this bread always." But what is that bread? Who is the bread? How do we get it? Well, verse 35, this is our key verse for this week that we're focusing on. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus says, "It's me. I am the bread. I'm here. I'm giving myself to you. And you get it by coming to me." Coming to Jesus is the same as believing. It's the same as looking on the sun, as we'll see later on. This is John's aim for the whole gospel. It's to believe in Jesus and have life. Satisfying life. Jesus satisfies in a way that nothing else and no one else in this world can. Again, I wonder if that's something we really believe. Do we need our belief strengthening in this book here to really grasp that? Do you know that in coming to Jesus, you have this kind of life, life to the full? I wonder what else it is that we turn to for satisfaction in this world. Maybe it's that longing for a boyfriend, a girlfriend, longing for a husband or a wife. Maybe it's thinking, "Oh, well, if I just give full expression to my sexual desires, then I'll be satisfied." What is it that the world offers to us? Maybe it's deciding our own gender, the hope of the operation that will finally help me to be truly me. Perhaps it's in experience itself, the holiday, the fine food, the fine wine. Maybe not even the fine wine, just drink. Escapism, drugs, TV, box set after box set. Or maybe it's the praise of people. Likes on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or follows on TikTok. I'm down with the kids. Look at all those things I've just named. Or it's just the pursuit, isn't it, of well-being, mindfulness. Well-being's huge, isn't it, in our society at the moment. Exercise, a clean bill of health, a run in the hills, a massage for our aching muscles, a swim in a freezing lake, a place in the sun, an extension on the house, a fully kitted out camper van. I'm not getting at anyone personally, but I'm a whole list of everything. But some of those can be really good gifts from God, can't they? They are things to be enjoyed and to give thanks for, and even to pray for. But do they ultimately satisfy us? Do they? I think the Rolling Stones had this one thing right, at least, didn't they? "I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try." You read about the super elite rich, they're obsessed with trying to avoid death. I was reading today even about the kind of, apparently they're having young blood transfusions, injecting young blood into their veins to try and live longer and try and cheat death. Or they're kind of, you know, spending thousands, hundreds of thousands of pounds to preserve their body and their brains after they're dead in case some new technology comes about that they can kind of be resurrected. Well, Jesus says true, deep, and lasting satisfaction, eternal satisfaction, is only found in coming to him. Come to Jesus for life, never to hunger again, never to thirst. Jesus is all that we need. We won't want for anything else. The psalmist says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. And again, one of my favorite verses in Psalm 63, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And then just hear these verses from Isaiah 55, which I think, again, Jesus is echoing them here. Isaiah 55, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, this is life now with Jesus that truly satisfies. But just as we come to the end of the passage, it could be that you've still got some questions. What if we do come to Jesus and he turns us away? What if we come to him and the life that he gives doesn't last? What if I mess up too badly and let go of Jesus? What about death? Won't that just rob us of eternal life and a relationship with God, just like it takes away everything else? Well, the final thing to really grasp hold of this morning is this, verses 36 to 40. Don't miss the sign. Look to Jesus for eternal life now and certain future resurrection. Emphasis on certain future resurrection. Again, it starts with unbelief. Have a look down at verse 36. Jesus says, but as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. We should be wary of this. We should be wary of unbelief, of missing Jesus, of missing the sign. It's so easily done. It could be that you're here this morning looking into Christian things and perhaps you're sort of thinking, I still just need that little bit more from God in order to believe. Another sign maybe. Why doesn't Jesus come back and do something more? Well, Jesus is saying that he has already given us all we need to believe in him. He is the sign. He's already come. He's come down from heaven to reveal God to us perfectly in the flesh. Do keep looking into Christianity and Christian things, but do beware of ongoing unbelief. And now Jesus, I think, he finishes with just really great assurance for those of us who have come and those of us that do come and believe in him. Because Jesus shows in these next verses how it's all God's work, or every part of it, from beginning to the end. It's all Jesus and the Father's and the Holy Spirit's work. To those who might sort of be tempted to say, oh, I can't come to Jesus, I just can't believe. Well, Jesus says, verse 37, all those the Father has given to me will come to me. The only reason that I came to Jesus in a marquee, in a field, almost 21 years ago to this day, was because God worked in me. God the Father had already given me to Jesus. So I came. But you might be thinking, I'm not sure if I can. What if I come to Jesus and he drives me away? What if I'm too bad for God? Jesus says, verse 37, Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, however bad you think that might be or you might be, if you come to Jesus, he will never, ever drive you away. He'll welcome you with open arms. Not because he turns a blind eye to sin. No, he hates sin. God hates sin, but he loves you. He loves us so much that Jesus went to the cross to die to pay for sin so that we need bear it no more. Jesus later says, he explains, he says that what he gives is his flesh. When he says that, he's talking about the cross. He gives himself on the cross for us. But then we might say, but Jesus, what if I start out with you and I believe, but then I falter? And what if I doubt? What if my belief is so weak that it's just like a flicker of a flame that could be snuffed out so easily at any moment? Jesus, what if I've messed up so much this time that I just won't make it to the end? Jesus finishes with this, verse 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. If you've come to Jesus, do you really think he's going to lose you? He's not going to let you go. He's not going to let your sin separate you. He's not going to let death separate you from him. Nothing can. Jesus will lose none of those the Father has given him. It's God's work from start to finish. God's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I think that's present. Eternal life begins the moment that you come to Jesus. If you're a Christian here today, you have eternal life. You have it now. It's already started. That's because it's not just life going on forever. It's a relationship, isn't it? Later in the Gospel, in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to God the Father, he shows us exactly what eternal life is. He says, eternal life is, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God, a relationship with him forever, something that death cannot rob us of. Jesus will complete his work. He's coming back. He's coming back on the last day, and he's going to raise us up. Jesus says to the crowd just a few verses later, he says, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. It was a miraculous, huge rescue. All the Psalms talk about the Exodus, but Jesus says in the end they still died. But death cannot rob us of our life with Jesus. His rescue is even bigger, even better. He will raise us on that last day to be with him forever. I wonder what day you're longing for most at the moment. What day is underlined in your diary or put in red on your Google calendar? Perhaps it's a wedding day. Perhaps it's a day awaiting the birth of a child or a birthday of a child. Perhaps it's the day your holiday finally begins. I've been looking forward to that day. Or an anniversary. What day is it that's set in your diary that you keep thinking about and that you're longing for it to come? Well, let's etch into our minds and our diaries and write it on the walls, the doorposts, beds, everywhere. The day that Jesus will come back, the last day. And he'll come back to raise us. Give us new bodies, to take us to be with him and enjoy him in heaven forever. Life to the full, but we'll never hunger, never thirst, satisfied forever in our God who loves us, who's chosen us, who's given us life, and who will certainly raise us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus is the bread of life. Thank you that anyone who comes to him will never thirst. Anyone who believes in him will never go hungry. That the life that you give is fully satisfying. Thank you that it won't end. It will only get better on the day that Jesus returns to raise us physically to be with you. Where what we now have with you is unseen, on that day it will be seen, visible and physical. We'll see you with our own eyes. Please help us, Lord, to be satisfied in you more than anything else. Please help us to long for that day more than any other, that Jesus will return to raise us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Strengthen us, Lord, we pray. Amen.